All right, so this week, oh man, this week I forgot. Can you take the So today I've uploaded everything correctly, but I don't have the QR code in my slides. Can you take the slides from last week and just show the QR code? Man, this is technology. Well, for the rest of you, you can take your Bible and go to Jonah. And I'm just slowing down. Well, as they find it, I can not use this. But. All right, so we're in a sermon series in Jonah, and last week we just did the first three verses talking about who Jonah is, the historical context, and then Jonah's call to go and proclaim to Nineveh that judgment was coming. We also talked about how God was calling Jonah to get up and go. And Jonah got up and then he ran away. Or he went down. So instead of going up, he was going down. He was going down to Tarshish. And this week he's going to go down into to a ship. So, yeah. So, I don't know if I can use. I'll use this still. But I can find my notes here. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're gonna also, Jonah is a part of the Old Testament, where it's the minor prophets. Also, if you put them together, it's the 12. And Jonah is situated in the middle after the most of the prophets, they either are called to the north or the south, because the kingdom has been split in two, in Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Jonah is born in the north and had prophesied for Jeroboam the second, the king, that he would reestablish some borders. So Jonah is already a prophet. God has used him to prophesy what would happen to the king. But he gets a very unique let's see here. Okay. He gets a very unique calling that none of the other ones do, that he's actually called to go out of the country and into to Nineveh and proclaim to a nation that it's not the people of God. The fast student will say, but many did that. Well, they did it inside the land, either in Israel or in Judah, to say that judgment was coming on those countries. But Jonah is the only one who's actually sent to the to another country. As you can see up there, this is who Jonah is in the historical context, how the country was split in two, and yes. Do we? We gave up on the. Did you find the ones from last time? No. Okay. Sorry about that again. If you're sitting with your phone, you can go to, and you have the newsletter, you can find it. There's a link in the newsletter. Does everybody have that? Then maybe you can show the people that. Yes, it's because the QR code is in the newsletter. If you can show that to people that would like the notes, I'm mostly thinking about the people that don't know English. So the newsletter I'll send out Friday will have the QR code to. if they are on that group so they can see it. Yes, it's always the same. Okay, well, it will be on the screen in 1 moment, we think. And again, I apologize. I don't understand, like, why can I not just remember these things? There. So if you would like if you would like the sermon notes, now you can press. Today there's 2 files in there. There's the ones from last time called Introduction, and then there's the ones called chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. And so today it's chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. All right, let us begin then. So Jonah is from Gath Hepher, and this is like the northern part, Israel. All the kings of Israel in the north are evil. None of them repent of making false worship site in Dan and Bethel. This is the prophecy that I talked about before. So it's Jonah's from this part here. So he's asked to go over here. Jonah decides that he wants to try to flee the totally opposite way. This is a guesstimate of where he goes instead. And this is maybe the ship that he's traveling with. Something that looks like that. This is a very old ship. They also, I was very stunned, as you can see here, they found 10 tons of copper in some of these, and so these ships could really carry a lot of weight, even though they were just simple ships made of wood. All right, so we get to today's passage, and yeah, let's read that together. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a great tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come and let us cast lots, that we might know on whose account this evil have come upon us." And they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you. This is the word of the Lord. May he be praised. So we continue this journey with Jonah. And now more people come into play, as he was last time finding a ship to flee in. He finds this ship and these sails, unknowing sailors that take him up on board. They have no idea what they signed up for, to carry Jonah. So these men are introduced, and the author of Jonah, I think I have it on slides somewhere, makes a point of contrasting the mariners and Jonah in this section. Like Jonah, Jonah seems to be selfish and doesn't really care what happens to him or the people that's on the ship. He doesn't really seem to be afraid of God. And the other people are doing everything they can to just yell out to God, okay, what's going on? Help us. So when we go through books, that's another ship. Okay, this is what I was trying to say. Throughout the entire unit, in both dialogue and narrative, the author deliberately contrasts Jonah and the Gentile mariners. For example, the mariners struggle throughout the units to stay alive. Jonah, by contrast, resigns himself to death. The mariners display a hunger for revelation by casting lots and questioning Jonah. Jonah, however, is fleeing a revelation and only with reluctance shares what he knows about Yahweh and the storm. The mariners pray frequently and fervently, initially to false gods, but finally to Yahweh, while Jonah appears to pray not to pray at all. By the end of this pre-perk episode, the Gentile man seems noble and pious, but Jonah appears stubborn and selfish. So this is deliberately done by the author to show the contrast between the two groups. As we enter into studying these books, and even when we come together to worship, it's our hope and prayer that God will encounter us and we will encounter God. We will see who God is, we will experience and know who God is. The interesting thing is that doesn't seem to be at all what Jonah has in mind. So it's actually interesting. He's a very interesting character. So as we join together, we are asking that God reveal himself, that we would know who Jesus is, that by the Holy Spirit's power, we would know that we are in Christ and that we are not just doing some extra activity, but we are experiencing a relationship with God. Again, Jonah doesn't seem like that he's interested at all in this. He will be very more interested in dying than finding out more about who God is or even listening to who God is. He also seems to have a general disregard for the lives of other people that he puts in danger. So God had called him up. Okay, go up, go do this. But now we find him that he's gone down to sleep in the holds of the ship. He chose to go to Joppa to flee away from the presence of the Lord because he doesn't want to hear from God. He's heard quite enough, and he doesn't like what he heard. But all the tools are the his way of escape that seemed like was going so well. He was going to hire a ship. The ship was going to sail, and it was going to use the wind to sail away. But the ship and the wind in this section becomes personalized as they are the tools of God. That God tells the wind to do something. Like the wind has a will and the wind is now working on behalf of God. The waves are working on behalf of God as well to do his will. Then we have this part that I thought it was a very good note by one of the commentators that says, the ship gets personalized, and it's like the ship, it is the ship's will to almost break up. So all the tools that Jonah has used to go away from God, God takes back those tools from him and says, no, you don't control the waves, the winds, and you don't control the ship. All these are mine. How many of you like sailing? How many like sailing, like sailing on a boat? I don't at all. This would be horrible. I would think just if we just stop for a minute and just think about what is going on. Okay, so Jonah is in the hold, he's sleeping. These mariners are, as you saw, traveled far away with big cargo, and they were not unskilled people. These trained mariners are afraid they're going to die and the ship break in half. When they're going to have a conversation in a little bit, the conversation must have been like them yelling at the top of their lungs, like, who are you? What are you doing? Because the wind and the waves are like, I'm just saying, when we read this at our coffee table, it's a little bit less than what is going on in the story. Here, this is about people who's been on the sea for a long time. They think they're gonna die. So I don't like waves and I don't like ships. So this is a nightmare for me. But just this is the context that this is playing out in. And God has now taken all the things that Jonah thought he could use to get away to control the situation. The wind and the waves and I'm guessing most people will be throwing up at this point in time because of all this stuff is going on. And just even the noise, you know, you live in Aalborg, so you have experienced the wind because it's windy here 90% of the time. Just the noise will be happening at this point in time. They think they're going to die. Jonah is sleeping and having a good time. We're talking about the ship wanting to break apart and there's massive waves and wind. He's just sleeping in the hold with the stuff. The mariners are now not thinking about making profit. They throw away everything, all the things that could have made the trip profitable, because they hope that if they throw away the cargo, the ship would lighten and they will be able to navigate. They're giving up their worldly possessions to try to save their lives. They also call out to all their different gods. They are at their, they think they're going to die, so they're crying out, each to their own God, asking to that God, please help us. But they don't get any answer. I don't know it's when they when the captain goes downstairs to throw more stuff out, he finds this piece of cargo they took on called Jonah, and he is very much like, what are you doing sleeping? We're all gonna die. Get up and get up and call out to your God. Perhaps your God would listen to us and we might not die. There's a very big contrast in the attitudes of the two different types, the mariners and Jonah. Jonah is also a very interesting character. Maybe it's because you think he has, maybe it's because he thinks he has succeeded. So then he is totally at peace sleeping, saying, I have departed the presence of the Lord. I will be victorious. Because he sleeps in the middle of a crazy, crazy storm. Also, when the captain comes, Jonah doesn't say anything. Jonah highly likely knows why these things are happening. He doesn't say anything. And so the story continues. But before that, God sends a pursuer after Jonah, even a mighty tempest, a mighty wind. Sin brings storms and tempests into our soul and into our family and into churches and nations. It is this disquieting, disturbing thing. So Matthew Henry just saying that sin and running away from God brings all kinds of issues and sin into our lives. This is him commenting on him sleeping. Sin is a stupefying. And as we take, and we have to take heed at any time our hearts are hardened by the deceitfulness of it. What do you mean by sleeping on sin? When the word of God and the conviction of their own consciences warn them to arise and call on the Lord. If they would escape everlasting misery, should we not warn each other to awake, to arise, to call upon God? If so, be he will deliver us. The sailors concluded the storm was a messenger of divine justice, and someone in the ship, whatever evil is upon us at any time, there is a cause for it. And each must pray, Lord, show me wherefore thou contentest with me. The lot fell upon Jonah. God has made many ways of bringing to light sins and sinners and making manifest the folly which was thought to be hidden from the eyes of all living. And what he's saying is, in more modern day stuff, is that whatever sin that we don't repent of and don't ask for forgiveness for, as before, we'll just wreck our lives. And if we know the solution of sin, then we'll be messengers of that solution. Here, the mariners respond in the best way they know to cry out for salvation from their gods, but their gods don't control the wind and the sea. So for us, the question would be, okay, well, what are we actually? I was supposed to say this at the beginning. When we live our lives, are we actually more like Jonah than these mariners? Now, the inner desperation after calling out to their gods and Jonah not doing anything. They're like, okay, as he just said in the commentary, it was like, okay, we believe God is mad at someone on this boat. Let's try to cast lots and figure out who it is or who can tell us of what who it is. I think I have a thing about lots here. The decision to cast lots, therefore, was provoked by two factors. The mariner's cry to their God had proven ineffective. Second, Jonah was not forthcoming with what he knew about the situation because he had withdrawn from his prophetic responsibilities. Given the ineffectiveness of their gods and the unresponsiveness of Yahweh's people, lots were the only recourse. Lot casting was the only form of divination permissible in Israel. The basic producer involved small stones or other objects marked in such a way to represent individuals or commodities. The marked lot objects were cast into a receptacle of some kind. The receptacle then was shaken until one marked object fell out, which thus indicated the divinely designed individual or item. So it's small pieces of bone, small pieces of stone, something in a thing, and then something comes out and it would point to a person. That person then was supposed to explain why the things were as they were. So this is all what the mariners are desiring as Jonah is quiet and not saying anything. But then these lots fall on Jonah and they're like, okay, now tell us, why is this happening? To begin with, they're not actually even accusing him. They're just like, maybe this guy actually can tell us why this is happening. Why has this storm come upon us? Why is this evil happening to us? We just are just businessmen trying to make a living, sailing. Why is this happening? And whose fault is it? Whose fault is it that this is happening? And by the way, who are you? And where do you come from? And then a sentence that freaks out the mariners even more is when Jonah says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. They become even more scared now. Because whoever this guy is who says he believes in Yahweh, who also made the sea and the land, why is this God out to punish him? And what has he done since that is the case? Now, there's a great contrast in the people's fear, as this next slide would say. The mariners definitely fear for their lives. That is real fear. When Jonah says he fears God, what kind of fear is that? Let us read this part. Ironically, Jonah's fear of the Lord in this case was limited to a profession of theological orthodoxy because his action betrays his refusal to fear and obey and fear God and obey him. The word for fear appears in verses 5, 9, and later in 10 and 16. Except for this use in 9, every other use describes the sailor's response to emotional fear prompted by a physical action. Like they fear, so they do something. And to the storm that the Lord has sent. By contrast, Jonah claims to fear God, but his attitude and actions do not reflect this. It is clear that Jonah does not fear in the same way they do. Because Jonah has no actions to his fear. He proclaims to fear God, but he didn't do what God asked him to do. I think we have
Oh, I lost them.
Uh-oh. This just makes this whole conversation with Jonah makes them just even more afraid and say, what is it that you've done? Like, now they're greatly afraid. They were exceedingly afraid. They were very afraid before. Now they're exceedingly afraid and says, like, what is that you've done? And so there must have been some kind of extra conversation among the wind and the waves and stuff, because some of them have now heard him talk about him fleeing from God. And it's like, why would you flee from God? Now you put us in this situation, we're about to die, and you're fleeing the God who made the sea. What in the world, like, what are you doing? And then they say to him, like, what are we supposed to do? Like, we've called out to our gods. We're asking, like, what do we need to do? And that was actually the title I forgot about in the sermon is, how do we repay God? They're asking Jonah, like, how do we repay God? What do we have to offer? What do we need to do? Like, do you need to do something? Do we need to do something? How will this stop? How will the sea stop raging? How will the ship stop breaking apart? And it was just getting worse, even as they're having this conversation. And Jonah, in a Jonah kind of way, says, you have to pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then everything will be fine. By the way, nice to meet you guys. No, like, he says, you have to throw me into the sea, and then things will be fine. So what are they supposed to do? This is supposed to pick him up and throw him in the sea. And be like, I had this question before I read a commentary who had the same question. It's like, why don't you just jump into the sea? Like, if you know the solution, young man who slept in the cargo hold, who have risked the lives all of our lives, you can just jump into the thing. Then we're not to blame then. What should we really do? Like, at least now Jonah is honest. He comes clean now, as they're all about to die. And he gives them the solution to throw me into the sea. The throwing is the kind of the same way that God threw the wind, is what he's saying, to throw him into the sea. That will solve your problems. You'll become quiet because I am the cause of this storm. Somebody commented, Jonah at no point in time shows any sign of regret or repentance. The mariners seem to want to live. Jonah doesn't really seem to care. So why doesn't he just jump into the sea and get it over with? I don't know. But now he has given them a task. And if you were like a cold-hearted businessman, you'd be like, hey, the guy paid us, we got his money, let's just throw the guy into the sea. But we're going to wait until next time to see how they respond. How will they respond now that Jonah has given them the answer they were looking for? And what does this all have to do with us? That's a good question. What happens when we don't do what God has asked us to do? What happens when our Christian life becomes one of professing theologically things about God, but they don't come out of our lives? The question then becomes, How do we repay God when we sin and fail? What do we have to offer? What do we need to offer? Before responding to this, there was the question, are we honestly acting more like the mariners or Jonah? Sometimes I am definitely acting more like Jonah. And like God is asking to do something or something, I'm like, I don't. I'm like the Israelites in the desert, being like, oh, "Okay, I'll do it because you said it, but I'm not gonna like it." Are we desperately looking for God's presence? Now, they didn't know because they had lots of false gods, but they were trying. Jonah seems to not really want to live because God asks him to do something. There's an aspect of God that we will learn later, the whole issue of why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And I should have said this in the beginning. It's only 4 chapters. You can read this in 15 minutes. I encourage you to read it, maybe read it more than once. Just get a feel for the book, where we're going, what are we doing. The fear of the Lord for Jonah seems to only be a theological framework, but not really a reality. He had found out God. He had found something out about God that he would talk about later. And he found out that, and then he rejected God and said, I don't want a God like that. It freaks me out when people say this. I was just reading an article and said, well, if God is like that, I don't want to believe in a God that is like that. Huh. Well, the issue with that is that then you are God and define who God is. But Jonah had found in God, there was something about God he didn't like. And therefore he decided, I don't want to be in his business anymore. I would rather run away. I would rather die. Because God's not doing things the way I think he should be doing it. I have found God, and he is lacking. This, I think, is an epidemic in our days today. Then instead of accepting who God is, people find God lacking and are far more willing to follow a God of their own imagination. I would say to us, let us be very careful that we don't do the same. Or there's things we would rather say, God, just kill me because I don't want to follow you if you are like that. I don't know if it's the way I was saved by Jesus, but I don't understand the incessant need to change who God is. For me, I found in God someone who was amazing and showed me what freedom, what justice, what love really is. So why does Jonah and other people have this incessant need to change who God is, and even to the sense of like, oh, then God, just kill me. I don't want to serve someone like you. Jonah is a deceitful man. And he seems to have a general disregard for other people. Even to the part where he causes their death. He seems to maybe have a death wish, which he will confirm later. When we want to change God, we just become the guy, a judge over God and how we believe he should do things. It's a very dangerous and slippery slope that leads us to nothing but despair frustration, depression, and hate. The call should always be to seek God. Jonah seems to me a man who shows in this part lip service to God, but he has no willing to submit to God's plan. The question, the hard question is that you? I mean, you don't think you live this way, but some parts of God you have a problem with. Or you may be misunderstood and you instead choose to live away from the presence of the Lord instead of seeking him help. You might not like the justice of God, the mercy of God, or other parts of who God is. You might not like that God is patient, kind, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You might not like that God is just. Whatever it is, I would appeal that you run to God instead of from God. Pray to understand, what is it that I don't understand, and why would I have an issue with how God reveals himself in the scriptures? Our understanding, I've said this many times before, our understanding, not theologically, theoretically, but what we really believe about who God is, determines how we live. This stuff will enter into our practice. If we confess we are afraid of God, but our actions don't show it, then maybe we're really not afraid of God. We can say we believe that God has loved us in Jesus Christ, but if we don't live that out, then maybe we have not really experienced our understanding that in our relationship with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Because it's a relationship. In some sense, it is not enough to just know. We need to actually experience a fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. A revealing of who God is in Jesus Christ. So that we can live our lives out by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we look at Jonah, his practice definitely seems to be lacking. But what about yours and what about mine? Back to the question. Well, then how do we repay God for what we've done? This is one of the big questions I had when I became a Christian. Okay, well, what have I sinned? What did I do? I mean, I can't get baptized every week. There's an interesting parallel here about being on the boat between Jonah and Jesus. They do some of the same things. Jonah does sleep in the storm. Jesus also sleeps in the storm. But Jesus gets up and with his words quiet the storm. His disciples are stupefied. They're like, who is this? Well, Jesus just showed that he was God. The storm and the waves listened to his voice that was there from creation, and they calmed down. Jesus wasn't sleeping to escape the presence of God. He was sleeping in the presence of God. In a sense, he was sleeping with God. He rebuked them for little faith. Jonah doesn't rebuke the people for their little faith and say, and you're calling out to the wrong God. Let me tell you and share about who the true God. No, he stays quiet and doesn't say anything until the lots. Jesus, in another storm, comes walking on the storm. Again, showing that he has power all of nature and his God. He spoke to the sea, or when he gets into the boat, it just gets quiet. Jesus is God. And he shows that. God shows he's God by using the wind and the boat to get Jonah's attention. Jesus did exactly the opposite. He cared for the people in both instances and saved them. He met them in their fears and asked them to look for him. He asked them to not worry, to trust in him. Jesus, as he says in Matthew and Luke, is definitely greater than Jonah. Jesus was always seeking God's face in his life. He didn't run away from the presence of God. And when people sinned and rebelled, Jesus went in. He did not run away. He gave his life, the only gift and the only offering that could save and redeem people, make a new people. God in Christ, that is the perfect offering. How do we pay back God? We cannot. God has shown us that Christ is the only true and perfect sacrifice for us when we fail. God provides the offering in Jesus Christ. We can't make an offer to save ourselves, so God sends Jesus. When we are found out in our sin, we're asked to repent and turn away. And John says, then God is, when we confess our sins, he is just and righteous to forgive us of all our sin. So there's no offering that we can give, because Christ is the only true offering. Our hearts and minds need to embrace that that is the only true offering. It doesn't matter if we're more religious. It doesn't matter if we have more money. It was like whatever we can give to God is not going to be enough. It's only putting our hope and faith and trust in Jesus that will help us be able to come to God. He is the offer that we should bring to God when we find out that we are way more like Jonah than the other people. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Jonah. Thank you for showing that you're an almighty God who controls the wind and the waves and the ships. And Jesus, that you could, with a word, just rebuke the storm and it calms everything. That you choose to save people, that you choose to run after people, that God, that you send Jesus for us, the perfect offering. That when we realize we have failed and we cannot offer anything that is enough, then we can set our hope and faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray for all of us who sometimes don't see you clearly, or there's things about you that we don't like. Lord, I pray that we would repent and enter in instead of running away. I pray that we would see that you're the one who's provided for us the perfect offering. That we can with great joy acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, God, and Savior. And Lord, that by the Holy Spirit you can indwell us and enable us to live this life. And we can see when we need to repent, and we can turn around, and we can run to you, and we can ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. So Lord, I ask we seek out ourselves and seek out our understanding of who you are and all the things that you reveal, the things where we don't maybe trust you. That you were into in and help us to trust you and encourage you with those things. So I pray that you would come and do that, Holy Spirit, in our lives. We ask that. That we will live our lives with the understanding of who you are, Jesus. That we will understand you've made a way for us. You are God. You're the true and perfect sacrifice. Pray you do that in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.